doesn't it? Which is going to be recorded. I only believe in things they can sense through their five senses. So things that they can see, hear, smell, touch. Which one have I forgotten? Taste. Good thing some people have better memories than I do. Some people say they will only believe in the things that they can sense through their five senses. And these people would say, oh, but we're rational. We will only believe in things that can be proved scientifically. I'd love to meet some of these people. Because very often they're married. Sometimes they have children. And I'd love to ask them, do you love your wife? And they'd probably say, how dare you even ask such a question? Of course I love my wife. Really? Now, through which of my five senses can I detect the love you feel for your wife? And they'd probably start saying, what a stupid, idiotic, ridiculous man that I am. Because the people that insist upon only believing the things they can sense through their five senses, when they are shown how silly they are, get very angry. And the way in which this manifests itself and how they hide their own irrationality is by calling the people saying these things stupid. There is a man called Richard Dawkins. He is a professor at Oxford University. He has said he'll only believe the things he can sense through his five senses. And he says religious people are stupid. He says they are irrational. He's married. I believe he loves his wife. Through which of his five senses does he detect the love he has for his wife? How can I measure the love that he has for his wife? Here's this man who ridicules people who believe in religion. And yet, there are things that he believes for which he has no scientific basis. He should be ridiculed far more, and he ridicules others because he is a hypocrite. He requires standards of belief of other people that he does not apply to himself. That is absurd. It is irrational. It is what you must expect from unbelievers. What is the basis for anything that you believe? Now, some people say, well, on the other side of the moon, there's this great big spaceship. And every now and again, one of the that spaceship sends out a little shuttlecraft, comes down to Earth, and they pick people up and take them away. And you can meet people that claim that this has happened to them. And of course, they say that's the reason why if you go to Memphis, if you go to Graceland, and if you dig up the grave of Elvis Presley, you won't find him there because he was taken away. And some of these people, not surprisingly, are in asylums because they are considered to be mad. But others are quite rational, and they will say these things, and many people believe them. You watch Channel 4, especially late at night. Quite often there are discussion programs that have these people on, saying these things. And the presenter is sitting there saying, very interesting point. Now, how can we find out about this? And tell me more. Because sadly we live in an age, they call it postmodern. Because less and less do people ask, what's the scientific basis for this? And more it's, well, it feels right. And so people get some strange ideas in their heads. And oh, well, that must be true. Any evidence for it? None at all. But it must be true because, well, it feels right. Can you imagine talking to someone and you're in the middle of London and you're standing on the side of the road and there's all this traffic coming past, thundering along. I remember when I cycled around the country a few years ago. Where the M1 starts, you have the A1 coming up here, The A41 came up here, and they joined, and you had a 6-lane road. That's just one side. The other side, there were 3 lanes of a dual carriageway. You had 6 lanes. 3 went off and became the M1, and the other 3 went off that way. Of course, if you're on a bicycle, you're not allowed on the motorway. And so I came up the A41, and I had to get across 3 lanes of heavy traffic. And I was in the middle of these 6 lanes in order to go this way. So I wasn't allowed to go that way. And all around me there were these articulated lorries, 32-ton lorries. Because you weren't allowed 38-ton lorries then, 32-ton lorries. One of them came right past me on the outside and then pulled right across because he wanted to go up the M1. It was a hairy experience. I don't think I'd want to try that today, but imagine you're in that situation. And you'll say to someone, how can I get across this road? And the person says, well, just close your eyes and imagine that the traffic has just ground to a halt and the road is clear, and if you just walk across, you'll get across safely to the other side. Would you take such advice? What would be the basis upon which you took such advice? Close your eyes and say, oh, I have this warm feeling inside, so it must be right. There are people who would advise you to do that. But sadly, if you were to take such advice, the consequence would be you'd be flatter than a hedgehog that had been run over by a car. But that's what often people are telling us. We believe things on the basis that, well, it feels right. Here we have a man, Thomas, who was sceptical. Now, not surprisingly, after the death of the Lord Jesus Christ, they were all thoroughly depressed. Here they thought was the Messiah. Here was the one who had been promised for over 1,000 years by God, who was going to deliver them. Many of them misunderstood and thought they were going to be delivered from the Romans. But the deliverance was something far greater than a deliverance merely from the Romans. This was deliverance from sin and death and hell. They were all thoroughly depressed, and Thomas, when he heard that Jesus was alive, he thought, this is too good to be true. No, I can't believe this. I want evidence. Give me evidence unless I see him, unless I can put my fingers into the holes that were made in his body. I won't believe. You hear people today, you say, oh, I'd love to believe, but I just can't. Thomas was a bit like that. And 8 days later, Jesus appeared to him. And Jesus didn't say, Thomas, you wicked man, why did you not believe the testimony of your fellow disciples? Why were you so stubborn? Why were you so arrogant? Because there is certainly a spark of arrogance here. When I used to speak to university students about the gospel, very often they would say, I will believe in God if God comes down and reveals himself to me. They wanted a personal and private revelation. This was extremely arrogant. What makes them more special than anybody else? That's what Thomas was saying. I'm more special than anybody else. Jesus must appear to me. It's pride. How often does pride keep people away from the gospel? How often do you find that people are now in hell being punished for their sins because they were saying such silly things? I will believe if God deals with me differently from the way in which he deals with everybody else in the world, because I'm special. And God says, no, you're not. You're the same as everybody else. You're a sinner. You're a creature. I made you. You are the one that must bow to me, not the other way round. And this shows partly the depths of sin, that we think ourselves more special than God. God says, no, you're not more special than me. You are merely dust, clay. I fashioned you. I gave you existence. I cause you to continue to exist. And one day, at the day of my choosing, by whichever method I happen to choose at the time, I will take your life. And then you will stand before me, and you will have to render account of what you have done with the life I have given you. But it's my life. I can do what I like with it. No, it's not. It's God's life. It's God's life for you to do with as God wants you to do. And you have been rebelling against God if you have tried to live your life your way. You must feel sorry for Frank Sinatra. How many people have adopted his philosophy? I did it my way, but not God's way. It's very sad. But nonetheless, Jesus did not castigate Thomas. He was gracious to Thomas. He did not give Thomas what he deserved. He said to Thomas, here, look. And it doesn't say, and Thomas reached and put his fingers in the holes. Thomas saw and believed. Thomas answered and said to him, my Lord and my God. Now, if you meet people who come round the doors selling you or trying to sell you copies of the Watchtower magazine or Awake magazine and falsely call themselves Jehovah's Witnesses, and if you point them to this and say, look, Jesus is God, it says so here. John 20:28, Thomas said, my Lord and my God. They'll give you a variety of answers, but here's a couple that I've heard. Thomas said, my Lord and my God. On what basis? None at all. It's not what it says. The other thing they say is that Thomas saw Jesus and he blasphemed. That this was a blasphemous statement. He was so shocked at seeing Jesus, he blasphemed. And what does Jesus say to him? Thomas, you shouldn't speak like that. No, he says, because you have seen me, you have believed. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet believe. Thomas was declaring the truth. Jesus is God. It's an inescapable fact that's clearly portrayed on every page of the scriptures. But Thomas had the advantage of seeing. But today, men say, we want evidence. Scientific evidence. Then we'll believe. Okay, well, there's programs on at the moment about dinosaurs. They say that dinosaurs are hundreds of millions of years old in some cases and tens of millions of years old in other cases. Where's the evidence? People believe it. You go around and talk to people all around this village, all around Birmingham, all around the country. When did dinosaurs die? Oh, 60 million years ago. How do you know? Where's the scientific evidence? Well, I don't know what the scientific evidence is, but the scientists say that is the case. So it must be right, because, well, they're scientists. It's got nothing to do with scientific evidence. They just believe it because, well, that's what everybody believes. Do we believe what everybody believes? Are we like lemmings? Are we all going to run off the edge of a cliff? Actually, I'm told lemmings don't actually do that. But the story is that lemmings are running off a cliff and commit mass suicide. If everybody was committing mass suicide, would we join them? Because it's what everybody believes. It's what everybody's doing. There's never a reason for doing anything. When people say to you, come on, look, why have you got to be the odd one out? Why don't you have a cigarette? What do you say? Oh, well, I didn't. Everybody else is doing it. I've got to do that. Go on, sniff some of this white powder up your nose. It'll do you good. And get yourself hooked on cocaine. Or try some heroin. It's really cool to do this. Well, why? Because they say so? That's a bit daft, isn't it? Why are you doing what someone else wants you to do? Why are you believing what other people want you to? Why aren't you thinking about it for yourself? And so when people say dinosaurs died out millions of years ago, who says? Well, the scientists do. They must be right. Why must they be right? Scientists have been disagreeing with each other for years. I'm a scientist. I disagree with it. Who are you going to believe? Me? Are you going to believe it because there's just more holding the other view? You have to think about these things. What is the basis of these things? Science is based upon certain presuppositions. Science assumes we exist. Or do we exist? Prove it scientifically. You can't. And people say, but if I kick you, then you'll know that I exist. Doesn't prove anything. How do you know that you're not part of someone's dream? Well, there's all sorts of things we could go into that we won't. But just to give you a flavour, there's millions of explanations that can be given that we assume we exist. Science is also based upon repeatable observations. If I had a ball in my hand and I dropped the ball, what would happen? The ball would go down and hit the ground and bounce up again. And depending upon how bouncy the ball was, it might come lower or higher up. And every time that I did it, it would go down and come up again, down and come up again. Only you say, I don't believe it. Here's the ball. You try it. Let the ball go. Down it goes. It's repeatable. You can go to Australia. You can do the same in Australia. Drop the ball. Down it goes. Bounces back up again. Is that always the case? Does it mean anywhere you go, you drop a ball and it'll bounce back up again? Because every time you've seen it happen in the past, it's always done that. Does it mean it will always do that? Well, when you can afford enough money, get a trip on a space shuttle. And when you're in the space shuttle, take your ball and let go of it. And what will happen? It will stay there. It will simply just float in midair. Because there is something called gravity that is required. There's no gravity when you get into outer space. But science is repeatable observations. And on the basis of those observations, you concoct a theory. So you could say, why does the ball always go down to the ground? Well, you see, it's not that I'm paranoid, but wherever I go, there's a little man. Goes round everywhere I am with this great big magnet. It's extremely powerful. And right now there's a little man's under there with the magnet. And it's so powerful, even things that aren't magnetic get drawn to it. And when I drop the ball, it turns the magnet on. Down it goes, and then it turns it off, and up it comes again. Now, is that wrong? How can it be disproved? Well, you dig a hole in the ground, see if the man's there. ISE is very clever. He runs away before you do it. That is an explanation. It's a theory as to why that happens. Now, we all say that's ludicrous, and you'd be right. But it's an explanation of what we observe. And that's what science is. Science gives us explanations for observations. It doesn't prove anything. If you observe a man drive up to a house, sorry, let's go back an hour. You observe this man leaving a house. It's the husband of the household. He kisses his wife goodbye and he drives off. An hour later, a different man drives up to the door, goes and knocks on the door, and the lady of the house comes up and kisses him and takes him into the house. What do you conclude? This woman is immoral. That's an explanation. There is another conclusion you could draw. This is her brother. That's not immoral. Which is the correct conclusion? You need more information. And that's why scientists can never say, this is true, because they don't have sufficient information. But then let us consider the Second World War. Adolf Hitler shot himself in his bunker in Berlin. Did he? How do we know? What experiments can we perform? Can we go and obtain some time machine so we can travel back and we can all sit and watch while it happens? Well, no, we can't. So we can't observe it. So therefore there's no scientific evidence. So therefore we are dependent upon the reports of the people who were there at the time to tell us what happened. Are these people a pack of liars? Are these people trustworthy? When they say something, can it be believed? And if we just go back and ask about Napoleon, did Napoleon win the Battle of Trafalgar? No, he lost. How do we know? Because there were people there at the time reliable witnesses who wrote about it. What about the Battle of Waterloo? Did he win the Battle of Waterloo? No, he lost it. There were reliable people there at the time who wrote about it, witnesses who told us what happened. What about the Battle of Agincourt and the Battle of Crecy? What happened there? The English beat the French on both occasions. Unless you happen to live in France, in which case, no, they didn't lose at all. It's like saying that Wales did not lose to Australia yesterday. And I'm sure all the Welsh are feeling very depressed, and I can understand that, being beaten by Australia. But at least they didn't get beaten as badly by Australia as they were the last time. But what they can't go around saying is, we won, because even though you may not have been there, even though you may not have seen it on the television, there were people there who report what happened and say, this is what happened. They're reliable witnesses. We go back to the New Testament. Here we have reliable witnesses of what happened. History is not based on science. History is outside the realm of science. Your history is outside the realm of science. When's your birthday? And you'd be immediately able to say, this is my birthday. Prove it. How do you prove it? Scientifically, you can't. And then you get clever and say, ah, yes, I know all about tree rings. Fine, we'll cut one of your legs off and we'll count the rings. Don't be silly. No, there were people who were there at the time. I know that a long time ago, at 8:30, one Tuesday morning, my father was saying to my mother, come on, hurry up, I've got to get to work. And out I popped and he was still late for work. And they were there at the time and they told me what happened. And that my second cousin was coming up the stairs at the time. I know quite a bit of the details because of the witnesses that were there. And what you find in the Old Testament is that God requires witnesses, reliable witnesses, trustworthy witnesses, to be able to establish the truth of something. Now you can look up various passages, Deuteronomy 17:6 for example. We'll read Deuteronomy 19 and verse 15. One witness shall not rise against a man concerning any iniquity or any sin that he commits, not one man. By the mouth of two or three witnesses, the matter shall be established. And you can read in Matthew 18, verse 16, Jesus is talking about if your brother sins against you. And he says if you go to him and he ignores you, then take along with you two or three witnesses, that the truth may be established. We have the same in 2 Corinthians 13:1, 1 Timothy 5:19, and Hebrews 10:28. You must have witnesses, and you must have more than one. And at the trial of Jesus, they brought forward witnesses. And what did the witnesses say? Oh, he said this. No, 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 he said that. They couldn't even agree amongst themselves. They couldn't get their story straight. We are told by certain sections of the population that the police are corrupt and they stitch people up. And what they do, they get you into the police station, and then they get two or three policemen together and they cook up a story against the person. And they all write down, yes, well, I saw him do this and saw him do that, saw him do the other, and it's all a pack of lies, we are told. And sometimes it is a bit suspicious when you read one witness statement and it says so and so and such and such, and you look at the next one and it says exactly the same. It's almost as if they could have been written by the same person. It's suspicious, that. But you would expect, if people are going to really get stitched up, then they would make sure that the stories agreed. They couldn't even do that at Jesus' trial. How stupid they were, as well as how wicked they were. So two or three witnesses. Well, what have we got here? Well, we've got the Gospels. How many have we got? We've got four. Four separate accounts. And they differ. They don't contradict each other, but they don't all say exactly the same thing. Otherwise you would say there was collusion here. No, these people went round and they gathered the information and they put it together and they presented it in their Gospels. And here we read about Jesus Christ, about who he is, what he did, and what he achieved when he died upon the cross. We then have Acts and the letters, which explain to us in more detail about who Jesus is, why he came, what he did, and its relevance to us. We have with regard to the resurrection, not just two or three witnesses. Paul tells us in 1 Corinthians 15, "For I delivered to you, first of all, that which I also received, that Christ died for our sins, according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day, according to the Scriptures, and that he was seen by Cephas, then by the 12. After that he was seen by over 500 brethren at once, of whom the greater part remain to the present, but some have fallen asleep. After that he was seen by James, then by all the apostles. Then last of all he was seen by me also, as one born out of due time." So Paul's saying there are over 500 witnesses to the resurrection. They have not all written an account of the resurrection, but we have sufficient in the Scriptures to know that here are people who are trustworthy. Now, over the years, and especially in the last century and since then, people have tried to undermine the veracity of Scripture. They've tried to say, oh, it's not true, none of it. It was interesting watching again a program that I videoed a while ago about the Old Testament. And here is a man called Dave Roll. He's published books on the subject, which are well worth reading. This man is not a Christian. He is not a Jew. He is not a believer. He is an Egyptologist. And he was looking at the history of Egypt. And as he looked at the history of Egypt, he saw how it tied in with the history of Israel. And he has found how the history of Egypt and Israel fit together perfectly. Now, for 100 years, people have been saying, oh no, it doesn't fit. Oh no, there was never an event like the Exodus. Oh no, this didn't happen, that didn't happen. And he was showing here is the evidence. Look, it is plain and clear. Fits perfectly. The Old Testament record is accurate and reliable. And the same has been done with the New Testament. A man called Sir William Ramsay in the last century went all over Turkey, Palestine, and he dug things up and he found, look, that's what the Bible says. And people have been saying, rubbish. That's what the Bible says. The Bible's accurate. The Bible's reliable. These people took care to tell us the truth. So why is it that people don't want to believe the truth? They don't want to believe what God has said. It's plain and clear. And we're told by John at the end of this chapter the reason why these accounts were given. They weren't given because, well, make a few bob on the side writing a biography or two. No. Verse 30 of John 20. Truly Jesus did many other signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you may have life in his name. All of us are burdened with sin. All of us one day must stand before God and give an account of our lives, and we will be found guilty. And if we go to judgment, unforgiven, we will be cast into hell forever to suffer the consequences of our sins. And so this is being written with a gracious purpose. John doesn't want us to die and go to hell. He wants us to understand that Christ came to deliver us from hell. Christ died to be punished for our sins, for your sins, for my sins. And that if we believe in him, we trust in him, if we surrender to him, if we submit to him, then God, for his sake, will declare us forgiven for Christ's sake. He will credit to us the righteousness of Christ. That he will consider us to be as perfect as Christ is. When that happens, God changes our hearts. God gives us new hearts. We have a new life within. He puts his Spirit within us. We know peace and joy. We rejoice in God's goodness towards us because we know we don't deserve it. And our lives are transformed. When I was converted, just before Christmas 1972, I got back to college in London, and everybody wanted to know what on earth had happened to me because I was so different. It's because I'd been converted. They could see something different about me. I remember an elderly lady. She'd been coming to our meetings for a couple of years. And she'd initially come because it was just a social activity, but she'd begun to understand the Bible. And after 2 years, she asked if she could see me. She'd got something she wanted to talk to me about. And we arranged the dates, and my wife said, I think she's been converted. You can see something's happened. And so we had the meeting, and she said, well, I want to tell you that I've trusted in the Lord Jesus Christ, and God's forgiven my sins. I said, well, that's what I thought you were going to tell me. How did you know? She said. We could see there was a change. Doesn't mean that you grow a third ear. Doesn't mean that your hair suddenly turns white. Doesn't mean that you cease to be you. But you are you with a difference. You are unique, made in the image and likeness of God. And when you trust in Christ, you become a child of God, which you were not before. And it is a wonderful thing to behold when people come to Christ. So let me ask you, what is it that you believe? What do you believe about God? What do you believe about Christ? What do you believe about yourself? What is the basis of that belief? Is it because, well, I just have these vague ideas, and well, because I have them, they must be right? Be very careful when you're walking down the side of roads. You might suddenly decide to cross, thinking, oh, they'll all stop for me. Too many people believe things on the basis of no evidence at all. That is foolish. We have here in Scripture the evidence that God has given to us. God has spoken. God has given us his truth. He's told us that we're sinners. He's told us that we're on our way to hell because of our sin. He's told us that in grace and mercy and loving kindness, he has sent the Lord Jesus Christ to be a Saviour. He's told us that our only hope is to believe in Christ. All these things are true because God has said them. And we must be sure that we believe in the Christ of which God speaks in his word. And then we will know the blessings that God gives to those who believe. Blessings beyond description. Blessings beyond compare. Blessings that will last beyond this life. Blessings that God has promised if you will believe in Christ. But surely I must do something. There's nothing to do. It's been done already by Christ. You've just got to believe it. And when you believe it, God will graciously forgive you, give you peace and joy in your heart, change your life, and make you wonder why you could have been so stupid before. May God help us to understand this portion of Scripture, to believe it, and to follow it, and to help others to understand it also.